Thanks for joining us online today. If you'd like to know more about the church or supporting this ministry financially, please go to our website, thepromisesd.com. Now, enjoy the message.
All right, praise the Lord. Let's get into the Word today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're on the Power of Imagination. It's number 3, and it is the last in the series. I was talking to a guy just recently about the fact that we can be defeated by our imagination. Actually be defeated by it. And he was feeling pretty defeated. But, you know, he took it like a man. He blamed his wife. Being disheartened, if you keep on projecting what you're experiencing right now in life, and you're going through tough times and you keep on projecting that into the future, what'll happen is that you'll become depressed because your future is going to look very much like your present. But think about this. There's going to come a time, maybe in the future, when we look back at these days and say, do you remember the good old days? So for some of you, this is the good old days. You ought to enjoy them. You know what I'm saying? This is it. All right. If you continue to imagine bad scenarios, whenever you're being quiet or something like that, and you project your mind into the future, and you see bad scenarios, if you accept those scenarios, and the way you accept it is by meditating on it, you keep on thinking, yeah, that's the way it's going to be. It will cause depression. It will cause depression, all right? A bad future, you know, nobody really wants a bad future. It will cause depression, especially if you keep on meditating it. And, you know, the Lord spoke to me about that, and he said to me that every day that you live a depressed day is a day of your life wasted. It's gone because you did not enjoy it. You wanted it to pass, you know, and you're struggling with it, and you're sad, and you're introspective, and when you blink again, you're putting your head down the pillow to go to sleep again, and your day is gone. And what did you get out of that day? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But when all is lost, the future remains. Isn't that the truth? It doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter what's happened to you in life. Your future still remains. And your future is what you will make it. You can still have a happy future. And that's the idea of, we're looking at how we can train our imagination to see good things and not bad things. I heard recently that fortune tellers have actually, a lot of them are quitting the business. Yeah, they say the future's not what it used to be. So, as faith people, we have to have double vision. We have to be able to live in the present, see the present, but also see the future. And the future we see has to be a future we hope to live in. How terrible is it to look into the future and go, I don't want to be there. But a strange thing is this, no matter how bad you imagine your future, you still want to be there. Yeah, you don't want to quit now. You go, you know, things will improve. Things will improve. So we need to see the future, and we need to be able to hope for a better future while we're here in the present right now. In other words, I could say it like this. People of faith, or if you have faith, have to have double vision. You have to see the present, but you also have to see the future. And a person of faith doesn't see a bad future. Person of faith actually sees God's promises being fulfilled in their life. So they have a good future. Because this is what the spirit of faith is. If you read in Corinthians about the spirit of faith, the spirit of faith looks beyond the current circumstances to the future and sees the promises of God being fulfilled. They see God's promises in their life. So, Our imagination should be able to see a good tomorrow. We ought to use our imagination to plan for a good tomorrow and to see it. And if you can do that, it'll actually help you cope with today. Not through escapism, I'm not saying you just kind of ignore what's going on. I mean, you have to deal with the now. But you can look beyond the now, and you can cope with the now. And today we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be showing you how to cope with the now while looking into the future. So don't worry about your future. Don't be anxious about it. Plan for it. Prepare for it. And there's a difference between worrying about it and planning for it. Prepare for your future because you're going to have to live in it. Your future is coming rushing at you. So plan what it's going to look like when you get there. Because remember, today was yesterday's future. And what you've got today is what you planned for yesterday. And you say, I didn't plan. Well, voila. There we have it. Everybody say, there is a way. Turn and tell your neighbor, there is a way. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, it says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. So do not lose heart. Do not throw in the towel. Don't faint in your mind. Don't quit. This is what the scripture is telling us. Do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, simply talking about aging, yet the inward man, your spirit man, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, though we're being persecuted at that time, which is but for a moment, he calls your lifespan on earth a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That means they're subject to change. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So this is the spirit of faith in 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is exactly what it is. While we do not look at the things that we're seeing, the temporal, the things that are getting you down, whether it's sickness, whether it's financial problems, it doesn't matter what you're dealing with in this life. It doesn't matter. Your focus should not be on what's getting you down, what's trying to overtake you right now, but your focus should be on the unseen. And the unseen is the promises of God. And they are seen, but they haven't manifested yet. They haven't come into the now. They're not in the realm of reality. They haven't materialized. They're still in the future. They're still in the future. So remember, hope is the expectation, the anticipation of something good, something good. So we have to train our imagination. Literally, you've got to take it by the throat. And we're talking about making a quality decision here. We're talking about saying, you will think what I want you to think. I'm not going to allow you to run off. Okay? So Cindy has a little doggy named Money, and she has the leash. And this leash, as most of you know, these leashes, you press a button, and it extends. But if you had enough out there, you stop it, and that's as far as the dog can go. How many have dogs with leashes like that? How many have cats with leashes like that? Okay, just checking. All right. So that is what you need to do with your imagination. Put it on a leash and say, thus far, no further. And when it gets out, you say, that's it. You're coming back. All right? That is the type of control that you have to exercise. And listen, it's not easy. It's not easy because it is a great possibility that most of us have allowed our imagination till now to run wild. And so it's untrained. And so it's going to take effort on your part to go, whoa, enough, you're coming back. It's going to take effort. And it's going to take effort constantly, because your imagination wants to run away every time you stop talking. Every time you go quiet and your mind starts to think, if you have an untrained imagination, it will want to take you off the rails. You out there? Okay. Romans 8:24 says, but if we already have what we hope for, there is no need to keep on hoping. Which is true. If it's manifested, you don't have to hope for it any longer. You've got it, you've got it. However, we hope for something we have not yet seen. Basically, hasn't manifested. Hasn't come into the material realm. We still hope for that which is in the future. Hope has always got to do with the future. Hope has always got to do with the future. You have to have a good hope for the future. And then you put your faith to that hope. And your faith makes that become material reality. And you believe it in your heart and you receive it. But you continue to hope. You don't ever quit hoping. All right? Because just because you've got into faith, that doesn't mean you relinquish your hope. They actually work together like power twins. The moment you release your hope, your faith will go. You have to keep your hope. And the hope is the picture of what you see. Like I was saying about Jackie. She wants to see it. She sees us dancing at Arthur Murray. It's her hope. She has a clear picture of what it looks like. She sees us walking on the beach at sunset. She sees it. She feels it. She smells the air. She can smell it, literally. Okay, so this is a very, very clear, vivid picture of hope, which she puts her faith on, and she never relinquishes it, never lets it go. So whatever it is that you are trusting God for, believing for, or hoping for, you have to have that very, very clear picture until it manifests, and then you patiently wait for it to come to pass. Have any of you had the situation where God tells you something or he promised you something, and the moment you hear it, you have a negative response. You have a negative imagination that goes off, and your thoughts go somewhere else. Yeah, I know you said, but. Hello? Okay? So these are the goat imaginations. All right? These are the but. Okay? And God says something, but we've also got an answer. We also have got an answer. So we're going to look at some of those today and help you maybe navigate through this. And the first person I want to look at is the Shunammite woman. In the Old Testament, she used to take care of the prophet and his servant Gehazi. When Elisha would come into town, they would take care of him and her husband, and eventually they built an upper room for him and put a bed and a table and everything. And she was very kind and very generous. And then one day, you know, Elisha says to his servant Gehazi, "Listen, man, she's been so generous to us. What can we do for her?" So let's pick up the story. 2 Kings 4 and verse 14. Elisha asked Gehazi, "What can we do for her?" So Gehazi replied, "She doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man." What's that got to do with it? Anyway, verse 15, call her back again. Elisha told him, "Go and call her." And when the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, "Next year, at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms." And her response is, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God." Her answer is, "No." How would you be like prophesying over somebody? And you're giving them this great word, and they go, "No." Okay, then. Maybe it was the wrong person for somebody else then. But there's only one woman in this room. Okay? She says, "No. No. No, my Lord. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me." That would be worse. Imagine you're prophesying over somebody and they go, "No, don't you deceive me." You've got to get the picture of what's going on here. She is absolutely rebutting what he's prophesying over. She is rejecting it totally. She says, "Don't you deceive me." And then she makes this terrible statement. "Don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that." Wow. Wow. And you know what? Maybe you have been in a situation in your life when it's been that bad. Then you got a word. Somebody laid hands on you, or somebody spoke a word to you. And what went off on you was, "Oh, yeah. You're not the only person. So many people have said that to me. You know what? Not going to happen. I know it's not going to happen. You don't know my situation. Please, man." You know, how deep must you be in negative imaginations or in an historical history of bad stuff happening for you to reject a word of God that comes to you like that? But hello, it happens. It's true. It happens. And it happened to this woman. Well, you know the story, of course. She did fall pregnant. She did have a son. But what, when I read this, I thought, what is it that caused her to react this way? It is because of her past. It was her past. It dominated her present and her future. She said, "You don't know. You don't know how many times I've miscarried. You don't know how many times I thought I was pregnant. You don't know how many times. So you know what? I've given up on it. I've given up on it. I know I'm not going to have a child. My husband's already old. I know. Are you in that situation today? And I'm not necessarily talking about childbirth or getting pregnant. Because I can see a lot of you out there going, hell no. Okay. All right. Okay, I get it. I get it. But there may be other things. There may be other things that you have wanted or stood on. And it hasn't happened. And there was a promise, or it looked like a glimmer of hope. And now you're at that place where you go, I can't see it happening anymore. I can't see it because I have a history. I have a history that's now dominating my present life and dominating my future. You know, I'll never get over the situations that happened. It's happened to me many times. I've been called to pray for people who are terminally ill in hospital, literally dying. And the family standing around the bed, I get called in. I'm the pastor. What do you expect me to do? I'm going to pray for the person. And I come in there and I start sharing scriptures about God wanting to heal you and God wanting to raise you up. And I'm just about to pray. And I say, we're going to pray now. And somebody in the family will say, please don't get their hopes up. It happened to you. It's happened to me on many occasions. I'm going, all right then, you'll be dead by this afternoon. Is that good work for you? Are we happy with that? Or you will live 30 more days in pain and suffering. Which prayer do you want me to pray? Or you healed in Jesus' name? Choose. A, B, C, or none of the above. Okay? But please don't tell me, don't get their hopes up. Well, this woman said, please don't get my hopes up. Okay? Let me give you another example. Jesus uses Peter's boat to preach the gospel out of. Because people are pushing on him. He gets in the boat. It's empty. They're washing their nets. He preaches the gospel. When he's done preaching the gospel, he wants to bless Peter with a boatload of fish. So he says, Peter, go fishing. And Peter says, nada, not doing it. Not going to happen. Let's pick the story up. We're here now in Luke chapter 5. Peter says, you know what? I'm not going to go fishing. Been there, done that. And he was suffering. Because all he could see when Jesus said, go fishing, all he could see was empty nets. He had empty net syndrome. Luke 5, stay alert, people. Don't let the heat get to you, okay? I've worked hard on these one-liners. Luke 5, 4. Of course, if you're not getting them, I understand, but when he had stopped speaking, Jesus said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled, we have struggled, we've worked hard, we've done our best all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So, why did Peter respond this way? Because he was drawing on his vast experience. And he was drawing on last week's sales figures. And he was drawing on the current economic climate. He knew all of the facts and all of the stats. Okay? And as I said, he had empty nets syndrome. So he knew there's no fish out there. He knew. He was a master fisherman, and there's nothing you could tell him about fishing. Nothing. Don't you bring that spiritual wobby-doo stuff here to me. I'm telling you. Don't you try and tell me. Stay in the church. Keep your religion in the church. Don't try and make it work for me out here in the workplace. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, how many times do we do exactly that when we read the Bible? And we're in a situation, we're dealing with a situation, and hello, here's a promise that deals with our situation. And you go, yeah, I read that before. Or you go, You don't know my circumstances. Well, you do, but you don't care. Because if you cared, you'd do something about it. Oh, that's why I gave you the scripture. How did Peter cope with this situation? How did he cope with it? You know how he coped with it? He went with the word. He went with the word. In spite of the circumstances, he went with the word. He said, nevertheless, at your word. I'm going to do it because you said so. Now, Jesus is not standing here with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. But you do have the word of God. And so if you're facing a circumstance, you could say, I know what this is going on, but nevertheless, at your word. Because you said so in your word. That's it. So he decided not to trust his past experience, not to lean on what he'd been going through, but rather to go with the word of God. See, doing the word of God will bring you victory in every single circumstance. Say, there is a way. Turn and tell your neighbor, there is a way. And we're going to take you to a very painful situation. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. We all know this prayer. And then every person who wants to blame God for their situation or whatever uses this, let it be thy will prayer. Okay? This is the one they like to use. And just to let you know, next week I'm starting a new series called The Sovereignty of God. Okay? And this might be part of it. I'm just saying. So he's praying a prayer. He's in the garden. And he begins to imagine. We're talking about imagining the future. He begins to imagine what it's going to feel like on the cross. He begins to imagine the pain and suffering he's going to go through because he knows it. It's in the scripture. He knows what he's going to go through. You know, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's read the book of Isaiah. He knows it. It's actually about him. He knows Psalm 22, where he gets ripped apart. It's in the Bible. He knows it. He knows what he's going to face. He also knows he's going to be separated from the Father for the first time. When sin hits him, he has to be separated so we can be joined. He has to go through what Adam did. Adam died and was separated from God so that he could live a perfect life and die and be separated innocently so that we who are guilty can be brought back to God. He knows. He knows. And he's projecting into the future his imagination of what it's going to look like. In his prayer, he sweats, so it looks like drops of blood. Some people say that he actually did sweat blood. And he prays. Let's pick up the prayer. Matthew 26:39. He went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If it's possible. Now, Jesus had asked his disciples to come with him. You know that, huh? And then they took him closer, about a stone's throw away from him. He prays this prayer. He's sweating great drops of blood. He's agonizing because he's imagining separation from the Father and the pain he has to go through. Real vivid imagination. Very clear. And he goes back to his disciples, who he had asked to stand with him, to support him. And guess what? They're sleeping. Now, here's the thing. For the first time in his entire life on earth, he needed support. He had never needed anybody till that moment. And those closest to him let him down. Being alone is not a good thing. But what is worse is when you ask those closest to you to support you in your hour. And they're not there. And you find you're standing alone. Jesus stood alone so that you never have to. He was left by his closest to face the worst situation he could ever face. And it gets worse because a few hours later, his right-hand man denies he even knows him. And talk to me about being alone in your hour of need. He goes back to pray again. And this time he prays. A second time he went away and he prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." You know, it's not a good thing to be alone. However, if you can get the victory, you know where I'm going. When you're alone and there wasn't anybody to support you, then you're going to be doing great no matter what you have to face. Is that true? Is that true? Amen. Amen. So, don't quit just because you're alone. Don't quit because others quit on you. There's no need. There's no need. You can pull through, and we're gonna see this. Now, people say that Jesus prayed three times, the same prayer, asking God if he could find another way. You see, that's what the prayer was. The prayer was, "Father, is there another way that we can save the human race without me having to die, be separated from you, and take the sin this way? I'm willing." He says, "Nevertheless, I'm willing. But, you know, could you come up with another way? Could you find another way around this problem?" And then he goes back, and the prayer he prays the second and the third time are slightly different. Listen, please, to these words. He prays the second time. He went away and he prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Now, probably 100% of all concordances that you read will say that he prayed the same prayer asking for God. And while I was meditating on this, I believe the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about it. You don't have to accept this. Maybe it's just for me. And he said, no, the second prayer, he's not asking God to provide another way. I go, what? No, the second prayer is him submitting in prayer to the way God has chosen. Because how many of you know that when Jesus prayed, the Father answered him immediately? Huh? Immediately. And how many of you know that Jesus would never try and turn the Father's arm to come up with another solution? Because he always did what the Father said. So he wouldn't be trying to convince the Father. So what must have happened between the first and the second prayer? He must have heard the Father. And what did he hear? "Son, as much as I would like to find another way from the foundation of the world, before man was created, this was the only alternative. This is the only way. We're going to have to go through with this." The prayer reads like this: "If this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." The first time he asked, "Let the cup pass." The second time he said, "If this cup can't pass." Can you pick up just a little difference there? Just a little difference. He's now saying, "Well, if the cup can't pass, okay, your will be done." And that's what he prayed the third time. The third time he went back, he prayed exactly what he prayed the second time. It's a prayer of submission. It's a prayer of submitting to the will of God. It's not a prayer asking God to change his mind. Just saying. Maybe it's just for me. Anyway, let's give you another one. Jesus. Let's take you to Jesus on the cross. How did Jesus endure this terrible situation while he is being beaten, whipped, and crucified, nailed to the cross? He's going through this horrendous pain. How does he cope with this situation? You know how he does it? He looks beyond what he's going through to the future. He sees the future, and because he sees the future, he counts what he's going through as joy. He looked beyond his pain, he looked beyond his pain to the future, and he imagined the victory. The victory that would be ours. The victory with him seated on the right hand of the Father, the devil defeated, and the children of God totally freed. So, on the cross, with everything that's being said, and the pain he's going through, the crown of thorns, the inability to breathe, he looks 2,000 years into the future. He sees the promised church, and he sees your face. And he said, I'm going to do it. It's worth it for them. And love held him to the cross, not the nails. He could have come down anytime he wanted to. He said so. He said, nobody took my life from me. Listen to the scripture in Hebrews 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And that's the key, right there. No matter what we're going through, if you can see the promise of God as your end result, if you can see the promise of God as your end result, you can endure what you are going through. Somebody say, there is a way. Say it again, there is a way. All right, let's close. Let's bring this thing to a close. My first closing. The 12 spies. I love the story. God had promised Abram Canaan land. It was known as the promised land. And so Moses brings them along. They get out of Egypt. They come along to Jordan River. They're waiting to cross over into the promised land. So they choose the head of each tribe, 12 tribes, to go out to spy the land. Not to see whether they can conquer it, but to see how to conquer it, which would be the best way to get through. So they send them out, and they come back. You know the story. When they come back, they're divided. Pick up in Numbers 13, verse 27. Then Caleb, and I believe Joshua is right there with him, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him, there's 10 of them, they said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we, and they have gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Hadn't devoured the giants, but nevertheless. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw giants. We saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so were we in their sight. Now, you notice the difference between the two sets of spies. God had given them this land. This was a promise. But guess what? They got a negative vision of the future. They saw the promise and go, oh, no, just like the woman. Oh, no, don't say that, don't say that. Just like Peter, go fishing, you go fishing. It's the same thing. Here's the promised land. They're about to go into the promised land, but some of them get a negative imagination about the outcome. Why? Because there were obstacles in the way. How many of you think your future has no obstacles in it? Come off your drugs. You'll find out. There are obstacles, and there will always be obstacles in your future. That's not a reason for you not to get the promise of God or not to believe the promise of God. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem. The Israelites had been 430 years in captivity. They had never fought a battle. Moses brought the 10 plagues down while they were hiding in Goshen. They weren't affected by the 10 plagues. Everybody around them was. Then they get out, they come to the Red Sea. They're staying at the Red Sea. Here comes the Egyptian army behind them. Moses, you brought us out here to die. Blame the leader. There you go. It's your fault. It's your fault I'm in this mess. I'm not taking responsibility for this. It's your fault. Yeah, I know you set me free, but it's your fault I'm free now. That's what they said. That's what they said. Okay? So Moses has to take care of the Egyptian army. God and Moses takes care of the situation, don't they? He opens the Red Sea, they go inside, get through the other side, boom, they all drown. We got the story, but they still hadn't fought a battle. So now they're standing in front of the promised land. And suddenly they realize, battle? What do you mean battle? Giants? What? Giants? No way. No way. I'm going to find another church. You see, the function of fear is actually to warn us of danger, not to cause us to be afraid to face it. You'll have fear hit you throughout the day, constantly. But that doesn't mean that you have to absorb that into your heart, into your mind, and live by it. No, it's warning you of danger and how to overcome it. You see, 10 spies had double vision, but it was double negative vision. They saw themselves defeated, and they didn't see God helping them. They could see the giants defeating them. They had double vision. In fact, they even saw themselves as grasshoppers. How small are you in your own eyes? You talk about an inner image problem. Self-image. Grasshopper. But it's worse. Not only did they see themselves, they imagined that the giants saw them as grasshoppers. No giant walked up to them and said, "You're a grasshopper, man. You're a grasshopper." No, they just imagined the giants saw them as that. So double whammy, double negative problem. Now the other two, Joshua and AT&T they also had double vision, but it was positive vision because they saw themselves overcoming the future. See, I would say like these 10 guys were cowards. Huh? You see, and that's the problem, you see. When other people are afraid of doing something, we say they're cowards. When we're afraid of doing something, we just say, well, I'm cautious. Now, Joshua and Caleb have got this double positive. They actually see themselves succeeding because God is going to help them and they're going to get the victory. And from this, I learn that there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's only two groups of people in the world. The one group of people are overcomers. And they're the people say, we are able. They're the group that said, we are able. And the other group say, we are not able. Two groups. We can and we can't. We are able and we're not able. We be not able, we be able. Which group do you belong to? What about? We be cable. All right. Well, you know, here's the thing. I mean, one thing worse than a quitter is a person who never starts because he's afraid. And they were afraid of starting. So, Which group do you belong to? It depends on your attitude. Your attitude will determine, you know. The we be able attitude is, I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me. So no matter what my imagination is saying, I'm going to say I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me because I have a we be able attitude. What is the attitude of the we be not able group? You know, it's not the be attitudes. It is I be beat attitude. But nevertheless, I want to bless them. Blessed is he who expects nothing, for surely he shall receive it. Hallelujah. Add that to the Beatitudes. People, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a decision, and the decision is simply this. You have to think about God's ability rather than your inability. And every time your imagination falls off the tracks, it's because it's thinking about your inability. It's not thinking about God's ability. See, faith gives us the courage to face our present with confidence and also the future with expectation. My second closing. Courage is the great secret of overcoming negative imaginations. Everybody say courage. All right. See, courage is not the absence of fear. It's a conquest of fear. Courage is something you have when no one else can tell you that you're afraid. Because courage overcomes fear. It succeeds. Now, we fast forward 40 years. Now, Moses is gone and Josh is leading the tribe. He arrives with Israel at the same place. He's back at the Jordan, promised lands across there. You've got to cross over and guess who's waiting for him? More giants, because they had 40 years. While most of Israel died off in the desert, these guys were multiplying. So now there's more. So he's facing the future. He's facing the future, but he is absolutely having to deal with his past memories. He went there. He saw the giants. He knows what's waiting for him, doesn't he? See, your giants in your future often look just like your giants in your past. That's good. I thought so. Boy. So, God tells him what to do. Are you listening? God tells him. So listen up now. God is speaking to you right now. Joshua 1:6, my last scripture. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, be strong, and he picks it up, and very courageous. You have to be strong and you have to be very courageous. Christianity is not for the yellow belly. It's not for the person without a spine. Christianity is not for the weak-willed, okay? Christianity is for the strong and the very courageous. You have an enemy that's waiting to take you out constantly. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Meditate on the promises, not your problems or your failures. Here is the greatest thing to prick your balloon and to let the air out, is when you look back over your shoulder and you begin to think about the problems that you've had, the failures that you've had, and then you transport yourself into the future with those same problems as what's going to resolve your problem. How did I deal there? Not so good. I guess I'm going to fail going forward. Don't meditate on your problems. Meditate on the word. Because listen carefully to me. Listen carefully. Write this one down. It's not your problems that are going to sink you. It's not focusing on the promises. It's not your problems that are going to sink you. It's not focusing on the promises. If you continue to meditate on your problem, and you keep on thinking about your problem, it will produce weakness. It will produce depression. It will make you sick, and you will lack courage. When you think about your past failures, you will lack courage about dealing with the future. God commanded Joshua. He said to him, meditate on the word day and night so that you will have faith and be courageous to do it, to be successful. God told him, if you're going to live in victory, if you're going to possess the promised land, there's only one way you're going to do this. You're going to have to meditate on the promises. And I believe God is saying to you today, he's got a land of promises, not the promised land. A land of promises for you to walk into and inherit. Do not let the devil talk you out of your inheritance like he did to those spies 40 years ago. They lost their inheritance because they were spoken out of it because of what they saw in front of them, the obstacles that they saw in front of them. Don't lose your inheritance or what God has promised for you to enjoy. So here's my word to you. Be courageous, trust the word of God, and get out of your boat. Somebody say, there is a way. In Jesus' name. Amen.